Title of our lesson today is Abram Blessed by Melchizedek. Abram Blessed by Melchizedek. Amen. As you know, when we began the unit back on the first Sunday, knowing that the unit is titled A Call to Faith, A Call to Faith. In fact, this entire writing for the quarter is Faith and Providence. Faith and Providence. Fear and faith are polar opposites. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Remember, Abram was called in the beginning of the unit from the land of Ur to go to a place that God would show him. One would ask the question, okay, well, why was Abram as obedient as he was? Well, we don't know. It's not recorded. But I think it speaks to us in this way is that when God speaks to us and God tells us to do something, then we demonstrate our faith by obeying what God has said and told us to do. And really, that's what the text is tailored to teach us today. You'll see some international skirmishes because it's recorded there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, whereby you've got these four kings in the northeastern part of the land as we knew it at that time, who come down and take issue with five little, you know, lower kings who had served these four kings for 12 years. And these fellas decided in the 13th year, we're not going to take it anymore. We're fed up with it. We're not going to take it anymore. So here it is. Last Sunday, we learned about the split between Abram and his nephew Lot. Lot chose to do what? Pitch his tent toward where? Toward Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going somewhere with this. Why would Lot, having grown up seemingly in a family who, albeit God had spoke to Abram, but because of family loyalty, after the death of Lot's father, Abram embraces his brother's son. He pitches his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Abram was gracious enough to say, hey, listen, now that you have accumulated this and I've accumulated that, you know what? If you go east, I go west. If you go north, I go south. Not even go quarrel with you. Matter of fact, you get first dibs. After the split, remember, Abram was dwelling in Haran. Then now he moves to Mamre, which is in Canaan. And apparently Abram's chilling, quiet, peaceful, waiting to hear from God again. And then we get to chapter 14, Abram blessed by Melchizedek. And because of what had taken place, where Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah, and when those four kings and the chief king, the lead king, Chedorlaomer, he's the guy who rallied everybody, the other three, to come down because he believed that, listen, these boys are not going to rebel. Tell you what we'll do. We're going to get together and we're going to go down there and whip some head. And we're going to take everything they got, plus men, women, and children. Amen. This mysterious individual, Melchizedek, no one seems to know how he just, boom, suddenly appeared on the scene. That's the most important part of the text today, is to understand why it is, how it is, that Melchizedek bestows blessing on Abram. Let's focus on the international crisis, the battle that took place, because even there, that's tailored to teach you and I this. Greed, an accumulation of things can be taken away from you. And more so when you are outside the will of God, when you're outside the will of God. If you would, my sisters and brothers, let us stand together and read our golden text as is our custom. And if you're ready, let us read. Melchizedek, king of Salem, was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14, 18, 19. Amen. All right. So our text is selected from the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Our printed text for the day is verses 1 through 2 and verses 11 through 20. One of the most important institutions of life is the family, so important that Satan constantly seeks to destroy it, along with the church and the government. In so many ways, he has ruined the governments of the nations around the world already. So just think for a moment the current times in which we now live and what's going on around the globe, not just here in the United States, but around the globe, just the chaos and nations that can't seemingly get along and agree based on the political geo system whereby we rely, depend on each other. And as a result of greed and selfishness, you know what? I'm gonna tariff you. I'm gonna raise tariffs on you. Or I'm gonna ram your ship, and I don't care who perishes. I don't care what cargo you got on there. So when you look around the globe, there's nothing different that's occurring in the world today than was then. National leaders in today's fractured world seem completely uncertain about how to get along with other countries. The recent incident with Iran. So much that's going on in the world that we know, you do know that Satan is the ruler of this world system. You do understand that, right? Satan is also having great success in destroying families, especially in today's culture. We discussed that on yesterday in our men's gathering, the prayer breakfast that we had on yesterday. I like the way we began the session with a nice little video, about 2-3 minute, whatever it was, little snippet where it starts out where it says, be there, men, be there. And it shows about 12 different men who the phone rings and their various occupations from chefs to construction workers to whatever their occupation was. So the phone rings as they're doing whatever it is they're doing. You can't hear the conversation that take place. And then you hear the man and he says, I'll be there. So this went on 11 successive times. So then they all are headed toward wherever it was they were told to be there. When they arrive, there's a gentleman standing in front of a cross out in an open field, and then he says, I'm glad you all are here. Thank you for answering the call. Men answer the call, at which point he says, let's pray. And then they all knelt down before the cross as he began to pray. That was very powerful. Here's what it said to me. And we had men who stood up as we did a little Q&A, and individuals came as they chose. In fact, the question was this: name one thing your father taught you. And of course, you had a wide range of responses and so forth. It is well known among the African-American community that in most homes, you cannot find a black man taking his rightful place, leading his family. By and large, they are either dead or incarcerated. So we have generations of generations of generations of men. And here's the issue. Whatever is modeled before the young man, usually, most often, is the same direction that he heads. Abram modeled before Lot what was right. But for whatever reason, Lot allowed Satan to draw him. The Bible says these were wicked men, sinners. By all accounts, there's nothing to suggest that from the family in which he came, that he saw any of that within his family. What was being modeled before him was right, righteousness, goodness. And so here it is, Satan, here it is. It's God, the family, and the community. God placed man at the head. Statistics tell us that our children tend to fare better when there's a what? Father in the home, because he's responsible for providing what? Guidance to the family. Father's role is to lead his family. First and foremost, to obey God, follow God, because as the father does so, his family has no other choice. They're compelled. When the father is out of position, the family generally is going to falter. That's what this text is tailored to teach us, and you'll see this. The rising support for an acceptance of same-sex marriages is one example. I was listening to Laura Coates on SiriusXM Friday, and lo and behold, she had these two women, African-Americans. One says that her roots are from Jamaica. Two women married, and they have the audacity concerning the LGBTQ community to suggest that someone question you about your choosing to marry someone of the same sex, you take issue with it. And when you read your Bible, it clearly states that's abomination to God. That very lifestyle became a major vexation that Lot had to endure several thousand years ago. Remember, he gets to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as these individuals came knocking on the door, they asked for a man, even after the, he says, no, I have women in here. We don't want. It should not surprise us that today that we're still dealing with the same thing. And we all know that it's what? A three-letter word. It's sin. Abram, however, watch this, fiercely clung to genuine family loyalties, as we will see in this week's lessons. So there's three areas that the author today invites us to focus on. A dangerous situation, number one. We'll see this in verses 1 and 2, as well as 11 and 12. A decisive solution, number 2. We'll see that in verses 13 through 16. And then thirdly, a definitive salutation in verses 17 through 20. Life certainly does not always go the way we want or expect it to. We make plans, save for the future, and do the best we can to live in peace and happiness. Hear this. Too many times, however, we get blindsided by unforeseen events that all but ruins everything we planned for. It is in these times that we must trust that the Lord still has a plan and is still in control. It's like that son of mine, not yours, mine. He'll make a poor choice and then call me. As Brother Abram did, so did I with my boy. Tried to raise him the way that mama raised me. So now when he calls, here's my question to him once he shares me his boo-hoo. What do you think you should do? What do you think you should do? It's the old adage that mama used to share. You made your bed, now you gotta lay in it. Amen. That's what our children do. They know right from wrong. The Bible says, wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By attending according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in thine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So he's been taught the word. Question is, why isn't he using it? This week's lesson teaches that unplanned hardships are nothing new. They're not. So whatever happens in your life, whether it's a family member, in my case, a son, know that God is still in control. Amen. You keep praying and believe in God that he will turn them around. At some point after Abram and Lot separated, Abram heard, watch this, that his nephew had been kidnapped during a battle. Like I told my son, son, I will never abandon you. There's nothing on the planet you can do, okay, that's going to cause me to give up on you. I will always be your father. I don't believe there's any person in here that's a parent that should you get word that something catastrophic, something devastating has occurred in the life of one of your children, that you won't drop everything. And boy, you get there just as fast as you can. Well, that's what Brother Abram did for, watch this, his nephew. This isn't even his son, but it's his blood. Are you hearing me? Abram stepped into action and found that God was in control all along, even though his nephew, Lot, had been kidnapped. Blessings come even in the hardest of times. Do understand that even when we're going through difficulties, even when we're being challenged by life's walk, God is fully aware of where we are and what we're going through. He has not abandoned us. You do know, yes, we say it, but the question is, I think oftentimes we say things out of our head because it's the language of the day, but my question is, do we believe it? We say, well, God is in control. Well, if you understand that, then why are you still complaining? Why are you still murmuring? Why are you still having a pity party? Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep moving, because God honors faithfulness. He indeed is in control. So here's the aim of the text today. There's a fact that we must identify and understand. That is to understand hard times come to everyone. Do not be surprised in thinking that you, poor, pitiful you, are the only one that's facing hard times. If you're living on the planet, that is planet Earth, you are going to face hard times. And not just once, but in the hard times, always ask this question, Lord, what are you teaching me in all of this? God does not haphazardly bring us to situations just for the sake of bringing us there, if he's not trying to teach us a lesson whereby we can then be made better when we come out on the other side. And then guess what? He can now use us for his purpose. You say it all the time. All things work together for good for those who what? Who love God and are the called according to what? His purpose. Romans 8:20. Here it is. So why quote the scripture and then not believe it? Get it down in your spirit, believe it. Here's the principle, to accept that God is in control when things seem to be going out of control. Problem solving. A problem becomes a problem when you don't know how to solve it. As always, there's application. So through this lesson on today, we've got to identify What are we to do with what God is speaking to us through this text today? So here it is. The way we apply this, we apply it by understanding that God can bring blessing to us even during the harshest of trials. You don't understand well how to appreciate the blessings if it just comes to you and you didn't have to do anything to earn it. That's why young people abuse gifts born into plenty, and they don't grow through the hard knocks of life. And when they reach adulthood, they do childish things. And then there are those who will enable them. A parent who decides to give millions to someone and know full well that you are deceiving others to get your child into a university on false pretenses and deceit. So then what's the moral, what's the ethic that comes out of it as a parent? How then now can I respect you as a parent when you've modeled sin in fact, you did it without my knowledge, but I went along. And then now I'm trying to explain it away, try to justify it. So here's Lot. Had every opportunity to remain with his uncle, remain in righteousness. It's not unlike what the prodigal son did, isn't it? You are under your father's house, a God-honoring man, and something rises up in you, Satan, and says, give me, I won't. You know the story. And then the Bible says the boy went out into a foreign country and wasted all on what? Riotous living. Here's Lot. You go into a city where there's nothing but wickedness and sin. What did you think was going to happen? Amen. Are you hearing me? Notice, entitlement. Are we not living in that kind of society today? People think they're entitled. And then now I've noticed young people, thank you, and even in their vocabulary. Huh? What? No, sir, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. So here it is. God has called you and I to live lives of faith. Don't quote Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Faith and obedience are inextricably tied together. Notice, the Bible says Abram did what? He obeyed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It's because he obeyed that he did what? Demonstrated his belief and trust in God, therefore demonstrating his faith. Demonstrating his faith. Why? Because faith pleases God in the one who that trust him completely. Again, you know, we sing songs, we get the church lingo down, but are we practicing? Do we truly believe what we say? Do we put the words that come out of our mouth into action? It's like love. I love you. Do you really? Not whether you like me. There's no commandment from God to like anything. God's commandment is that what? We love one another. Because Paul in the letter, 1 Corinthians about chapter 13, talks about what love doesn't do, but he also talks about what love does. And so never are we any more like Christ than when we love, because he gave that command to his disciples over in John chapter 13. He says, listen, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another, just as I have what? Loved you. So if you're not loving, then I think you're being disobedient. I think. I think you're being disobedient. And, oh, by the way, you don't get to pick and choose who you love. Doesn't matter whether they're red, green, brown, orange, purple, pink. Amen. So here it is. Let's get into the lesson. Let's get into the text. Well, let me share this with you. In testing periods, we see how strong God is and how weak we are without him. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians about chapter 12, says that he was given a thorn in the side for which he asked God to remove. And then the Lord said, no. He says, for my what? Is sufficient because what? My strength is made perfect when? In weakness. That's when we ought to understand who God is. You know, it's like when people say, well, I'll come to church when I get myself together. God is in control of our lives. We're not. Amen. Lot moved to what he thought was a land of opportunity, only to find that trouble was all around him. Abram, on the other hand, was used by God in a mighty way and was blessed by God for his, what? Watch this, faith and obedience. That's something Mama taught me a long, long time ago as a little boy. She says, boy, God honors faithfulness. You be obedient, and God will bless your life. And I can testify to that today. Don't deserve anything that I have. And I recognize I don't own it anyway. I'm just a steward of it. And I don't have separation anxiety. So if it's ever taken away, I'm good. I'm really good. I don't need a lot of stuff. You can't keep up with it anyway. All it does is grow dust, spider webs, and all other kind of stuff. And then half of it, you don't even know where it's at. And then when you die, people are left behind fighting over it. Amen. All right. I'm just saying what I'm saying. So Brother Lot, we'll see what God does through his uncle Abram and how then God blesses Abram. Amen. Would someone please, ma'am or sir, read verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 14. And don't worry about it if you can't pronounce those names because, yeah, they. Amraphel. Oh, mm-hmm. Chedorlaomer. Elam. Gomorrah. Zeboim. All right. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. So. If this were an English composition class, I'd grade you. I give you a B for effort, man. You did well, Tony. Amen. Amen. Listen, to sum this up, literally all you see here is that you've got these four dominant kings who decide that as a result of these five kings that are listed in verse 2, who had been subservient, who had been serving under those four kings for 12 years. And then these small fellas, they said, you know what? We're not going to take it anymore. Historians suggest that as a result of their choosing to rebel, that these four guys, and notice the big boy here of the nations, title King of the Nations, but it's really Chedorlaomer. He's the guy who took issue with it and then said, hey, boys, let's go down. We got to stop this because they were concerned about the trade routes, that they would not permit the ships. Remember, most of these cities in the ancient times, antiquity and such, they were built where? Near ports. I mean, they didn't have roads, you know, so it had to be along the coastline where you can get goods up and down. Yeah, yeah, that's such as was the case when this nation began. Everything hit the sip, boop, 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 on up to the north. Thus, we could see how the Civil War came into being because, hey, if they ain't going to ship no goods to us, hey, we got problems. So that's why these boys, they said, no, 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 it can't be that way. So they run down and they said, y'all going to die today. We're going to take everything you got, plus some women, some children. And how it is that they chose Lot doesn't tell us, but after the battle was over, they took Lot too. And then here's what happens. One of the fellas escaped and came and told Brother Abram. Let's read on verses 11 and 12. Let's read that together. Here it is. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Lot, in all that he had, it wasn't even his. Somebody took it from him. One could surmise, knowing the family that he came from, that God punished him, and that was the consequence of his sin, because the Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked and that they were sinners. That would be like you deciding that you're going to leave the United States and go live in Amsterdam, where there's nothing but rape, pillage, and plunder. Anybody ever been to Amsterdam? I have. It's a wicked city. And so what did you think was going to happen? It's like I asked my son, son, what did you think was going to happen? Because if you show me who you're running with, I'll show you where you're headed. These things ought not be. Listen, while Lot chooses Sodom and Gomorrah, watch this. Abram apparently lived in comparative quiet and security in Mamre for several years after Lot departed from him, as I alluded to earlier. But more than that, listen to this. In a fallen world, conflicts and unrest challenge even God's people. So when we look around at what's happening in our current times, we need not be concerned about some of the foolish, childish behavior that's coming out of Washington, D.C. God is in control. Yes, being a veteran man, yeah, my heart aches for our servicemen and women serving around the globe because they're the ones that are in harm's way because of a fool. Secondly, greed and discontent may cause you to lose what you already have. Not you, but me. I have more today than I ever had in my entire life when I was growing up and never thought that I would be where I am today. And it's not because I've been so good or so righteous, but I am content and I don't want any more stuff. I'm not the person who sits down and allows the media to convince me that I need a new phone just because you suggested this one. If I don't have the feature that is on the one you putting up, then boy, I don't need a new television. This one works well. You can only watch one channel at a time. I don't need 10. You can't be in every room at the same time. I don't need a smart house. I'm good. I can turn my own light on. What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, today your soul is required of you. Now who shall these things be? You just don't need a lot of stuff. And then most people, certainly among the black community, someone dies, and now it's a GoFundMe to help try to give them a proper. But yet, you know, you got a 4-year-old boy wearing a $150 pair of sneakers. Why? He'll wear them twice because next month he'll need a different size shoe. Amen. All right. Verses 13 through 16, please, ma'am or sir. Go ahead, through 16. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them until Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also.
Amen. Amen. Now, remember, we're talking about first and foremost in these first 12 verses, and that is verses 1 through 2 and 11 through 12, we're talking about the dangerous situation. So here we have a battle that takes place because these kings took exception, the four kings took exception to the five kings' rebellion against them. So they decide, we're going to go take everything you got. Destroy your city, kill you, burn down, again, rape, pillage, and plunder. And then we get to verse 13, and now we see a decisive solution. Abram, it says right here in the text, right there, and there came one that had escaped. And what did he do? The Bible says that he told Abram, the Hebrew. He told Abram. How did he know Abram? There's providence. No doubt this individual had to be from Sodom and Gomorrah and had no clue who Abram was. Abram's living in a totally different location. But the Bible says there came one who had escaped, and he goes straight to brother Abram. Abram, they took Lot. Abram had no interest in military might and authority and taking over a city or country. His motivation was, that's my nephew. He got a bad report on his nephew. And the Bible says this. I like verse 14. Listen what it says. And when Abram heard that what? His brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them. Now, that's interesting to suggest that did Abram train those individuals? Or were these individuals based on Abram's wealth that he were able to purchase their services? And notice the number. It was only 318. It doesn't tell us how many were with the kings and their military that they brought down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says right here, in verse 15, and he divided himself against them. So was Abram a man steeped in military strategy? Interesting, isn't it? All the while, watch this. Abraham is listening to God. It's through providence. It suggests that it's impossible that 318 men, although it's not numbered, how many they were up against. But I'm smart enough to know, as a military man, I'm not taking a squad to fight a company. A squad consists of 11 men. A company consists of 125. The odds are against me, save God is on my side. Amen. That's what we have here. Here's where we mess up. Not you, but me. We'll be outside the will of God. Mess up. And then we want God to come in and clean up the mess we made. Lot choosing to live among wicked men and sinners. And look what it caused him. He could never have known that what was going to transpire was going to take place, but because he's in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. And look what God does. The very person that he separated from says, that's my brother's son. And I'm going to get, and watch this. He didn't go himself. He didn't just get two or three fellas. He got 318. And he goes down, and the Bible says it, there it is again in verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, and watch this, by night, and smote them and pursued them. In other words, boy, they were whooping them so bad, them jokers turned and started running. You know it had to be God. You know it had to be God. Be prepared for God to use you to assist others in crisis. That's just what we're called to do as Christians, as God's children. I think over in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. I thank God for a church like Resurrection. I think we demonstrate, we model that attitude. I thank God for the Deacon Family Ministry we have that allows us to demonstrate that. We put it into action. You'll be amazed at the needs that we meet among the people of God that are in this ministry in a sundry of ways. Hear me well, saints. And that's the attitude we all need to have. It does us no good to get good teaching, get good preaching, and more so not take God's word seriously and then apply it to our lives and then demonstrate it among one another. And not only just inside the brick and mortar here, but wherever you go, when you leave outside the doors and you go into your workplace, man, you just ought to do that. In your community, you just ought to do that. And God will bless your life, such as you're going to see the blessing that was bestowed upon Abram. You get to chapter 17, God makes a covenant with Abram. Thus, we now have what is known as the Abrahamic covenant, right? Amen. So God blesses your life. Now, notice this. God gives you, me, us, we, believers, wisdom and courage in difficult situations. It's not enough to ascend to some height of gaining facts and knowledge. That's great. You can matriculate through whatever institution of higher learning you want, read all the books you want, I don't care. But if you don't have a wisdom, you're just walking around with a bunch of facts. It's wisdom that's going to give us the ability to know how to apply the knowledge. And that only comes from who? The Bible says it on this wise. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally. That's what Brother James wrote. If you lack wisdom, just ask. And it'll teach you how to use the knowledge that you have. Amen. Let us close out the text as we read down through verse 17 and following to close out the text. Let us read together verses 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And this is the thesis right here. Verse 20 is the thesis. And blessed be the what? Most High God, which hath done what? Delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. At the conclusion of the victory, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to give Abram reward. I bet you didn't see this right here, though. Watch this. These people worshiped idols. They were wicked. They were sinners. See what God will do for you? To know that you don't accept something that is what? Tarnished, tainted. Because here's what happens. It's like the Bible teaching us not to be unequally yoked. When you align yourself with something that you know is sin, you take on that evil spirit. Help me, Lord Jesus. You take on that evil spirit. And then you start asking yourself, what's happening to me? And never draw the conclusion that, you know what? To him that know it to be sin, but yet do it, hey, listen. And God does what? He's a just God and he punishes sin. He hates sin. But watch this. Abram turns down what those kings were offering him. But then watch this. here's Melchizedek. This mysterious individual shows up on the scene, and he's a type. He's a picture of Jesus. He's a priest and a king. Where did he reside? In Salem, which was the name of Jerusalem. At that time, it was, notice, Jerusalem, Salem. Not Salem, Massachusetts. Not, it's wicked. Priest and king. So he's a forerunner. And his name, the name Melchizedek, means the most righteous one. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. Notice, Melchizedek shows up on the scene in Genesis, and then suddenly he vanishes. You don't hear anything else about him. He's referred to over in Hebrews chapter 7 yet again, and it says on this wise, it says that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. Prophet, priest, king. And he is the what? The most righteous one. He is the most high. Because notice, look what it says right here. Notice what, this is what Melchizedek said. He says, and watch this, and blessed be the most high God. So Melchizedek shows up as a representative of God. He says, blessed, there it is right there. Be the most high God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. We've got to know, in times of challenge, in times of trial, tribulation, and struggle, when the enemy is on attack, all we have to do is trust God. It is said like this, we're not fighting toward victory, we're fighting from victory. Why? Because the battle has already been won. We just don't know how to sit still. Because we think we have the power. We're in control of everything. You have free will, yes, you do. But I ask you this one question. If you choose, based on whatever it is you're dealing with, try to handle it yourself, what's the likelihood that it's going to turn out a mess? And then you'll suffer consequences you didn't have to had you did what? Obeyed God. Amen. Most High God, El Elyon, Most High God, that phrase, Most High God, El Elyon. It's the Lord's strength, his sovereignty, his supremacy over all his creation. And as such, in being blessed by Melchizedek, what does Abram do? He gives him a tenth of all that he has. He gives him a tithe. Remember, Melchizedek is a forerunner, a type of Christ. The Bible teaches you and I that we ought to do what? Give. And we do that through what? Tithing. Because whose tithe is it? It belongs to God. Amen. And so in closing, here it is. Believers, you and I must not be unduly influenced by those whose values do not align with God's values. I said that to you earlier. When, listen, you show me who you're hanging with, man, I show you where you're headed. Over in the epistles of John, John says, come out from among them and be ye consecrated, dedicated. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. When you say that you've come out, then Sister Washington, you'll love this one. The saints of old used to say, the places I used to go, the things I used to do, I don't do no more since what? The Lord laid his hands on me. Amen. Amen. And here it is. Trust God for strength and renewal through trials. For every trial, God is cutting away the dross and putting us and clothing us in his righteousness. And we stand not in our own strength, but in his. And lastly, giving, as I alluded to, is an act of worship from a grateful heart. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And we're never more like Christ than when we give. Amen. Do know that the Bible teaches on this wise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. There's that word again, righteousness, underscore it. Get it down in your spirit, his righteousness. You don't have any righteousness. Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. And so therefore we stand in the righteousness of God. And we do that when we what? Trust him. And trusting is tied to our faith and obey. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow, right? But Mercy, I remember, man, in Vacation Bible School, the song went like this. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to. Amen. Do you receive it? God bless you. Thank you for your time. That's my.